God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear
Joshua. Wow. We're going to change it up just a little bit. Got a thought and an idea of where I kind of feel like God wants us to go for a few weeks, but we're going to have 2 or 3 week buffer there as I kind of get ready and prepare for that. So we're going to take a couple of profiles, take some characters from the Bible, and I thought today we'll take Peter. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking a couple things. One is you're thinking, there's a whole lot in the Bible about Peter. And the other thing is, there's lunch back here waiting on us. I took that in consideration. So we're going to skim through the life of Peter just a little bit. We're going to skim over the top. We're going to hit some of the high points. And I think that the gist that I want to get out of it when I look at his life are the areas that I can identify with him, the things I can see that he did, that I've done, that I'm probably going to do. We can see the high points, the low points. So that's kind of what this is all about, is just examining his life, and you're going to see yourself in there. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter number 1, the first 9 verses. If you'll stand with me while we read God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God, we're so thankful. What an encouraging message from Peter as he opens up this first letter that we read of him writing to those believers. The encouragement of knowing the salvation is going to be complete, that we believe and trust in you, Christ, by faith, and one day that will be completely manifest, and we will see you face to face. Our trials one day will be over. Our hardships and our labor will be over, and we'll be present with you. Peter knew and understood this, God, and we pray today that we can understand what awaits us, and that will encourage us, God, to be faithful to you today in the difficult times. Forgive me of my sins and the many times that I fail you. Encourage us and strengthen us, God, in our walk with you today. We live in a difficult world. We live in a hard place. There's stress and anxiety on all sides. And God, we need you to be our one stable place. Thank you that you are. We can go to you with everything. Help us today as we examine the life of Peter. God, that we'll be encouraged in our walk and be strengthened by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we think about Peter and we think about his relationship with the Lord, there's so many areas and places that we could go, but I want to keep it simple. I want to hit the high points. And if we want to talk about Peter, the thing that we need to bring to the forefront is the introduction and the meeting that he had with Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse number 40, the Bible says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed after him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. He said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas or Cephas, which is interpretation, a stone. So the first thing that had to happen is Peter had to be introduced to Jesus. I know it sounds pretty elementary, but we can't really know somebody until we meet them. We've got to meet them first. We've got to develop and build that relationship. But that relationship has to have a beginning. The reason I'm bringing this up, the reason this is important, is there's folks that will go to church for many years and never know Jesus. There's a difference in us just coming and sitting in a pew or maybe even just listening to a song or listening to a message or even just reading the Bible, there's an introduction that has to take place. And the introduction is not something that we initiate. It's something that's initiated from heaven. I want to read another passage of Scripture, and I think this is so cool that this shows us how salvation works way back in the Old Testament. So I'm going to be in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and I'm talking about how young Samuel first met God. Listen to how this story goes. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3, "And Er, the lamp of God, went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And Samuel," now you've got to keep in mind Samuel is young, he's a child here. "Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here am I.' And then he ran to Eli," who was the high priest at the time, "and he said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not. Lie down again.' And he went to lay down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose, and he went to Eli, and he said, 'Here am I, for thou did call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli, and he said, 'Here am I, for thou did call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and it shall be that if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and he laid down in his place, and the Lord came," and notice this, "the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" I thought it was so interesting when Samuel was born, his mother had prayed for him. Hannah had prayed to have a child. So God blessed her, and she gave birth to Samuel, and she said, "Because you blessed me with this child, I'm going to give this child to you and to service of the Lord." So she literally gave her son to God. She weaned him, obviously, with a natural progression, but once he was weaned, she gave her young child to God. And so he lived in the house of the Lord. He served in the house of the Lord. He learned kind of what was going on there. So at a young age, he's been in the house of God. I kind of think of, as a young age, we may be in church. I was in church at a young age. Were many of you, remember, I don't know a time in my life I wasn't in church. Mom and Dad brought me, and I was there at a young age. So he was in the house of God, and he was serving in the house of God. But notice this passage right in the middle, after God had already called him a couple times. Notice what it said here. It said, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Then God called him that third time." It's not just coming to church that makes that relationship with Christ. It's not just being a good person that makes that relationship with Christ. It begins when we are introduced to Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Samuel. Samuel had been in the temple serving for all this time, and then a few years later, it said all of a sudden, God came and stood, the Lord did, and introduced himself to Samuel. That's what happened in my life when I was 7 years old. I'd had 7 years of going to church. I'd had 7 years of experiencing all that a kid can experience in church, all the Bible schools. We'd go to every revival that was happening, every singing that happened. We were there during the preaching. We were there during Sunday school. I remember at times coming up, me and some of my buddies in our classroom, and we'd try to trick the preacher. Maybe that's where that came from, stump the preacher. We used to do that to Preacher Bill Cantrell when I was a kid. We'd try to think of something we learned in Sunday school and go out and stump the preacher. Well, yeah, Bill, where did those angels come from? We wanted to do that. But for 7 years, I had learned and studied and grown. But just because I was there, just because I was learning some things, it didn't mean that I knew Jesus. Until one day, he called me. He stood and called me like he called Samuel. And I said, "Here am I." We are going to be introduced to the the Savior of the entire world. Maybe you've already been introduced to Him. Maybe you've already surrendered yourself to Him. Maybe you're a believer in Jesus. Thank God if you are, but maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know something, I've come to church a long time, but I just don't know that I've ever had an experience where I've really been introduced to God. If you haven't, you will be, because He's going to promise you that He's going to introduce Himself to you. He's going to give everybody an opportunity to be saved. Maybe you've resisted it as you were younger. Maybe you suppressed it and pushed it to the side. Maybe you felt that conviction. I believe that's what that is talking about when it said that He stood before Him. Maybe you felt that conviction and you've tried to push it to the back. You want to be religious, but you don't want to be righteous. There's only one way for us to be righteous, and that is to surrender ourselves to what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. Do you know today, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? If you're not, know this, religion will not get you there. Being a good person will not get you there. Coming to church on a regular basis will not get you there. There's only one thing that will save us, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ, and we've got to be introduced to Him in order for us to be saved. So there was an invitation. Peter, out there fishing, and his brother Andrew came and said, "Hey, we met the Messiah, and I want you to meet Him." So they brought Peter, and Peter was able to meet Jesus. And as soon as he met Him, Peter knew there was something about this guy. There's something different. And he said, "I'm changing your name. I'm going to call you the Rock." Now, we think we got a rock. Peter was the original rock before the one we had. But he was introduced to Jesus, and Jesus changed his life forever. Have you been introduced to Jesus? Have you? Are you confident in that? Well, if you have, then here's the next thing I think that God shows to us, what He showed to Peter. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 10. "And so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto them," they were all been out fishing, brought in a bunch of fish. "Jesus said unto Simon," here's what He said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So what do we see next? We see not only did He introduce Himself to Peter, and they built that relationship, he became a follower of his. Now Jesus is letting Peter know the potential that he sees in Peter. "Now I know your name's Simon, but I'm changing your name. I'm calling you Rock, Kephas. I'm going to change your name to something different. Your name's going to be called Peter, which means rock. And because I have big plans for you. I see a potential in you that you obviously don't see in yourself." What do you guess if we were to talk to Peter? I said, "Peter, what do you think of yourself?" He said, "Well, I'm going to continue this trade of being a fisherman. I'm going to fish all my days. I'm going to pass on this boat that I probably got from my dad to my son, and they're going to fish, and it's just how it's going to go. I'm going to be an old fisherman." But Jesus looked at him and said, "No, I see something greater in you. I see a potential in you. I'm going to make you a fisher of men rather than just catching nets full of fish." Do you ever wonder about your life and wonder, is this it for me? Is this the best I got? No, it's not the best. God's got something better for you. God's got something bigger for you. He has something greater for you. The reason I believe that we don't fulfill the potential that God sees in us is because we never get to the point to where we see that potential within us. We limit what God can do in our lives because of what we feel like we're capable of within our own strength. That is the problem. Don't look at your life and think, "Well, it's all what I'm able to do. It's all within the realm of my possibilities." No. It's within the realm of God's possibilities and what God can do. We've got to think that we serve God, and God can and do anything. Another passage of Scripture in Judges, chapter number 6, this is so perfect to go along with Peter. Judges 6, verse number 11 says, "There came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abizite, and his son Gideon was thrashing wheat by the winepress." You got to envision this. Here's Gideon thrashing wheat, and he's hiding behind the winepress. And it said, "to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and he said unto him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. How many people are going to be hiding to thrash wheat, scared to death that the Midianites are going to see him and take him and perhaps put him in prison or kill him or whatever, take the wheat and then take him as a prisoner. And then God's going to send an angel to come and speak to you and say, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, because you're so strong and fierce and you have such great power that you're hiding behind the wine press to thrash wheat. The two don't really go together to me. I think what the angel was trying to do is let Gideon see God sees way more in you than you see in yourself. God's got great plans for you that you don't even consider today. What was David before he was king? He was a shepherd, tending the sheep. What was Elisha before he became the second great prophet after Elijah and continued that prophetic order? What was he? He was plowing a field. He was a farmer. I'm not saying these things are bad or these things are wrong, and it's wrong to think of yourself as being in those situations, but we should never limit the power of God. Now, we may never get a different job than the job we have today. You may never have a career move than what you have today. But I'm not talking about those things that are materialistic. I'm talking spiritually. God has greater things in store for you spiritually than we see with our spiritual eyes today. We think, well, here I am in East Tennessee. We're kind of locked in. We're right here. We're never going to be able to do this or to do that. Never limit what God is able to do in and through our lives. Understand, He has great potential for us. I guess I always go back to when we were in the old church building and we were praying about a new building, praying about a new facility, a place we could worship, and how God just opened those doors. Do you know what could have stopped us from being here where we're at today and experiencing some of the things we've experienced over the last 17, 18 years? You know what could have stopped that? We could have. We could have stopped it. At any moment, we could have said, oh, there's absolutely no way we can do that. It's going to cost too much money. That we're not going to move. We're not going to do this. Camp Cove is too much work. It's going to be too stressful. We could have come up with so many excuses to not want to reach out. Going over and going to the schools and plugging into those schools, that's just going to require a lot of work and a lot of headache and a lot of stress. Well, look at the liability. We come up with so many excuses to not do things that God is leading us to do. And what you know what will happen? The things that we feel like we can't do in service of God are things He will not allow us to do in service. When we get it in our minds, our little pea brain minds, that we can't do it, God will say, well, you're right, you can't do it. And we will cheat ourselves out of the blessings of God when we refuse to see not just our potential, but when we refuse to see God's potential through us. Now, the next thing I see that's really important about the life of Peter is the testing and the trying, the challenges that he faced. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 38 said this, he arose, talking about Jesus, he arose out of the synagogue and he entered into Simon's house. So they were together. He was there with his disciples. They rose out of the synagogue after Jesus had been there speaking. And they rose. They came to Peter's house. So keep that in mind. They went to Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever and they besought him for her. Now what's important here to understand is this. And you know, I don't know that I really thought about this before this week, how important those first couple of verses are. They were in church. Jesus was with Peter, and the brethren were in church. They left church. They might have even had a big dinner afterward. We don't know. But man, if they did, that's a good day at church, wasn't it? Got filled spiritually, got fed physically, and then they leave and they go home. And what happens when they load up with Jesus and they go home? They go home and his mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and we don't know, she might die with this fever. We don't know what's going on. Doctors in that day were completely different than doctors today. They couldn't see what's going on and make a diagnosis like they can today with all kind of tests that they run. They didn't know what was going on. For all they knew, she could have died that night. And here's what got me. Here's something I forgot about, something I didn't understand or realize. All this happened. She was sick and at the point of death, and Jesus was in the house. And listen, they just came from church. Is it sinking in now? Do you ever wonder, well, Lord, I'm doing all the right things. I'm going to church. While I'm at church, somebody stole my car. Oh, no, don't say that. I mean, yeah, when bad things happen in your life, are you one of those kind of people that'll talk about all the things you're doing that are right? But God, I do this and I do that and I do this. Why did this happen to me? Why am I being attacked on these sides here? I'm doing all the right things. What we need to understand is that Jesus was with Peter at church. They went to Peter's house and his mother-in-law was sick. If she can get sick in the presence of Jesus, then know this, we are not exempt from trials in our life. They're going to come. I guess here's the biggest takeaway from that part of Peter's life to me is this. Don't try to weigh the good things you do to the things that come up in your life that are not so good. That's not how God works. It's not a matter of checks and balances. It's not a matter of us saying, well, let's measure up all the times I've attended church. Oh, well, I didn't go yesterday, but maybe you guys got a gold star more than I got yesterday by going and working on that hedges and stuff, see? Now, see, we could expect something bad to happen to me because I didn't go. No, we're completely distorted in how we think. We think because we do good things, bad things should not happen. But listen, you're not going to like this either. It seems like the more good things we do, the more trouble that comes. We're tested. We're challenged on all sides. So don't try to weigh it out. Understand, we're not exempt. Peter's mother-in-law can get sick in the presence of Jesus, you know that you and I are going to be challenged. Regardless of how many good, don't let it cause you to stop doing those good things and stop doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. But know this, no challenges are coming, but the takeaway being this, know what to do when they come. Know how to deal with them. Here's what we do with them. We do what Hezekiah did when he got all those letters from the enemy saying, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you out. He took all those letters that were written to him and threatening to him, and he took them in the house of God and he laid them down, and the Bible says he spread them out before the Lord, and he just prayed, God, here's where I'm at. I'm trying to do the right thing, but this is where I'm at. God, help me. Lay it out before God. Lay it out before the Lord. Give it up and give it to Him. That's what we need to learn. Understand trials are going to come, but how you respond to those trials is what's going to be important in our life. What did they do? As soon as Peter found out his mother-in-law was sick, he went straight to Jesus and said, Jesus, we need help. Peter didn't go to Jesus and say, I can't believe I went to church with you and look what I get. My mother-in-law's got a fever now and she may die. That's not what Peter said. We don't need to be bellyaching about the things that we deal with. We need to be taking those things to God and saying, God, I have no idea why this came, how this came, why we're in the situation we're in, but I know this. You're bigger than whatever it is, and I'm just giving myself to you. Use me through it, God. Use me through it and bless and have your way. No trials are coming, but know that we need to take them to Him. The next is not such a beautiful part of Peter's life. It's his humanity that we see. Luke chapter 22, verse 57. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not, when Peter denied Christ three times. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirming, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him. Talking about Peter being a follower of Jesus. For he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And another gospel says on the third time that he actually cursed Jesus' name. And this is gut-wrenching right here. And immediately when he yet spake, the cock crew and the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. A man that he said, I'm changing your name to Peter because you're going to be the rock. You're going to be the one that's going to help me start my church. I'm not building my church on you. No, know this, that by saying Peter is the rock, the church is not built on Peter. But his demonstration of faith in Christ, that faith is what he's going to build his church on. But Peter is going to be fundamental in lifting this church up off the ground that Christ is starting. So here we got this very same guy that denied he knew Jesus three times and cursed his name. We see the humanity of Peter. We see he is just like everybody else. We all have our faults. We all have our weaknesses. Amen. We all have our problems. We all have our besetting sins. We all have our struggles in life. We all have those things that grip us and hold us and keep us from being who Christ wants us to be. You have yours and I have mine. We all have them. Don't think you don't, because God knows you do. Peter's no different. One of the early leaders of building the church of Christ had as many problems as I had. He even went to the point to where he cursed the name of Jesus and denied that he actually knew him. A man that said, I will die for you. He looked Jesus in the face and he said, I will die for you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you even know me three times. That's when that event came up. He had good intentions, but he was weak. So what do we need to learn from this? Well, again, learn problems are going to come. Learn we're going to be tempted to disobey God. And when we do, notice I didn't say if we do. When we do, when you do, when you fail God miserably. I've done it numerous times, and I'm no doubt I'm going to do it again. It's not an excuse to do it, but I'm pretty sure that I'm going to fail God again. When I do, I've got to take those things before God, and I've got to do exactly what Peter did. When I get that conviction, when I get that vision of Jesus looking back at me, when I've denied Him, when I've wronged Him, when I've broken His heart, when He looks at me as He looked through the crowd to Peter and fixed His eyes on Him, when I get that conviction in the Spirit of God and He lets me know that I have failed, I've got to choose immediately to do what Peter did. I've got to get on my face and plead with Him and seek forgiveness and cleansing from those things I've done wrong. Don't let it linger. Listen, whatever you do, don't do this. Don't act as if it didn't happen. And try to hope that it goes away. Well, I know that I really messed up, but I really don't want to deal with it because I'm going to have to expose myself emotionally. But if we want to safeguard our emotions, then we better expose ourselves. Otherwise, we are, above all men, going to be most miserable as long as we harbor those things and don't get them settled in our relationship with God. So know that we're going to fail God. But it's what we do after we failed God that's very important. It's important not to fail God, but if we do, when we do, it's important what we do next. And finally, His return. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For those are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. This same man that denied he knew Jesus three times had received the Spirit of God and preached to the crowd, and 3,000 people got saved. He got back up and he got back in the race. I remember when I was a kid, young, probably 8, 9 years old, I don't know, very young, we had gotten a horse, and the horse's name was Frosty because it It was all speckled up. And it was a funny looking old horse, you know, and it was old. And so we had it. My grandparents had one, and I don't know, it's kind of a whole family deal. We all had horses, I guess. So we had one for our family. So me and Mitch would take turns riding it, and Mom and Dad would ride it. We'd ride old Frosty. And I remember we would ride around the barn where the horses were at. Me, I didn't go out and branch out into the trails yet. I was a little bit nervous for that. But I would ride around and around and around. And it wasn't Frosty's fault. It just one of those things that happened. There was a rock that had uncovered itself, and it was pretty slick. And you know where I'm going with this. The old shoe slid, and next thing you know, Frosty and me came down. And so as a little kid, I cried, and I was upset, and I said, I am never getting back on that horse again. You know, and then what did I hear from Mom and Dad? Exactly what you think I heard. I heard, listen, the best thing you can do is to get right back up on that horse and ride it. I'm glad that I did. I remembered to be a little bit more observant, to be a little bit more careful when I come around the barn, made sure the rock was gone. So I used more precautions than perhaps I did, and I learned from that lesson of falling and getting skin up pretty good. But I got back up and I got on old Frosty. And I'm thinking, in my relationship with God, that's exactly what I need to do continually. Are you going to fail God? You better know we're going to. We have. But just because we failed God before, don't let that define us as a failure. I failed before, but I'm not going to be defined as a failure. Let me tell you what a failure is. A failure is somebody that gives up and quits. Quits trying. Quits learning and sacrificing. No, somebody that's a winner is somebody that's going to get back up and get back in action for the Lord. If anybody had reason to say, I am hanging it up, it would have been Peter. Lord, I denied you 3 times and I cursed your name. How can I ever be? Let me just be the janitor in the temple. I don't want to be. No, here's what Jesus said. No, I've got a job for you. You're going to preach. You're going to stand up and you're going to declare, thus saith the Lord. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a vision for you. I'm not going to let your mistakes hinder what I want you to do. Don't you let them hinder what I want you to do. The decision falls in our hands. God has a plan. God has a purpose and a vision for us. The only ones that can really mess that up is not God. The ones that can mess it up are you and me. Peter had a pretty colorful life, didn't he? And I know I didn't touch on a whole lot of other things and areas we could have touched on, but that's the high points. Those are areas in life that I identify with him. Yeah, I met Jesus. I was introduced to him, and he saw purpose and a vision in my life, and I failed him before. But God's encouragement to me today is to get back up and get back in the race and what he wants me to do. I hope and pray that today you're saved. If you're not, this will be a wonderful day to get saved. You could go to church for years and years and years and not, just like Samuel, not know God. Do you know Jesus today? If you don't, it would be a great day to meet him. Stand with me. We'll have a word of prayer and begin our invitation. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, thank you for the life of Peter. We're not excited that he denied you, God, but we do understand that he's human just as we are, and we understand, God, that all of us are going to fail you at some point in our life. And God, when we do, I pray that we have the courage to lay those things before you, to come clean with those things and get cleansed of those that unrighteousness, God, and that our life with you would be restored to what it needs to be. I pray, God, that folks would come to know you today. If there's anybody in this audience today that is not saved, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today you would stand before them and you would call them by name. My prayer then would be, our response would be, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I pray, God, we surrender ourselves to you wherever we're at today, saved or unsaved, that today we humble ourselves before you. We love you and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.